have some of our dearest friends in this church, and so we're glad to be here. I've been teaching at the African Bible College for the last 12 years in Malawi, and maybe you don't know, but there are actually more Presbyterians in the small country of Malawi than there are in the entire United States, and that's all Presbyterian denominations. In fact, there's five or six times as many Presbyterians in the small country of Malawi in the central region than there are in the entire Presbyterian Church in America, yet they only have 150 ordained ministers. And we've had the privilege of teaching over 600 graduates at the African Bible College, and many of them are leaders in society and teachers and preachers and pastors in churches, and some of them very large churches. But the vast majority of teaching and preaching in the African context continues to be done by untrained laypersons. And so we're changing our focus, because we can go into the local church and we can teach in the African setting. We can empower those that are doing the majority of the teaching and preaching in the local church by imparting to them a kingdom or a Christ-centered kingdom biblical theology using the stories of the Bible. So we're not offering degrees, we're not offering titles, we're just teaching a kingdom biblical theology using the Bible's own stories to oral learners. Africans are oral learners. They learn their identity, their history, their values through stories. And you know, God gave us a book that's about 70-75% stories, and yet we've tended to extract the gospel from its biblical story and reduce it down to a track. And when we take this to an oral culture, the people remain defined by their cultural stories. So in the African setting, the gospel has to be communicated within the biblical story itself. And we can do this with oral learners by teaching the stories of the Bible to oral learners. And we can empower those that are doing the preaching and teaching by loading them up with a biblically accurate, orally reproducible set of stories that they can go out in their churches and they can do this themselves. We can train them at no additional cost to those that are doing the majority of teaching. So we're going to South Africa and we're going to use our biblical storytelling in order to start a church, an international church. We've been asked by the St. Paul's Evangelical Church in Stellenbosch, South Africa, to help them to start an international church to black African students attending the University of Stellenbosch from various African countries. And we can use our biblical storytelling in order to launch this church. And I have a graduate, Edwin Molly, an African Bible College graduate, who would be the pastoral intern with the intention of him taking over that church. So we're going to go down to South Africa in September. And then we have some friends that are building a conference center, a Christian conference center in Malawi. And we could move back up to Malawi and we could do our biblical storytelling, our kingdom biblical theology through the stories of the Bible, using the facility there at the Christian Conference Center, and we can do it out in the local church. So if you want to know more about that, I've got an email sign up that's on the table back here. You can get our emails and updates, but you came to hear the Word of God. So turn in your Bible to John chapter 1. And I'm going to read starting in verse 14. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning Him. He cries out, saying, "This is He of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' From the fullness of His grace, we have all received one blessing after another, for the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made Him known." Let us pray. Father, we thank You for Your presence with us, and we pray even now, Lord, that You would open the eyes of our hearts that we might know You better. And we pray that even now, Lord Jesus, You would pour out Your Holy Spirit upon us so that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable in Your sight, O God, our Rock and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I've entitled this sermon, Stories of the Mediators, and I just want to tell some stories this morning. A mediator is someone, you have two parties, they're not communicating. A mediator is a go-between, a third party who can bring those parties together, who can help establish relationship and communication. Now, when I was working one time at the African Bible College, there were two male students, and they were discussing the female student that one of them was very interested in, and his friend was encouraging him to pursue that woman. And they asked me what I thought that the man should do, and I asked him, how long have you known this woman, and how do you feel about her? And he said, I've known her for 2 years, and I'm in love with her. So I said, have you told her how you feel about her? And he said, no, I can't do that. And I said, well, why not? And he said, I've never talked to her before. I said, you've never talked to her before. You can't really know her, and you can't possibly have any kind of real relationship with her unless you communicate with her, and she chooses to reveal herself to you. And I would like to say that I gave him some wonderful advice and everything worked out wonderfully. It didn't. But I tell you that story because it's all the more true when it comes to God. We have to communicate with God if we're going to have any kind of relationship with Him. And God has chosen to reveal Himself to us. And this is what being a Christian is all about. It's about knowing God. It's about worshiping God for who He is. And if we're going to focus on God, or if we're going to worship God, we're going to know Him and worship Him for who He really is, then we have to focus on what He has revealed about Himself, what He has made known about Himself. And so we might ask the question, what is God really like? And God has revealed Himself in a book of stories. And I want to emphasize two stories this morning that particularly reveal the nature and character and will of God. So what is God really like? And in our text, it says in verse 17, the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So you hear in this text, John tells us that God has made himself known, has revealed Himself in two big ways. In two big ways, God spoke. He said a whole lot to reveal His nature and character and will. In the giving of His law, through Moses, and in the giving of His Son. So first, let's look at God revealing Himself in the giving of His law. Do you know the story of the giving of the law? You might want to turn there. It's in Exodus 19. Do you know that story? You can follow along if you want. The Israelites had been delivered out of Egypt, and it was 3 months afterwards. They were camping in the desert of Sinai, before Mount Sinai, and Moses went up the mountain to God. And God said to Moses, go and tell the Israelites that I've carried them on eagle's wings and I've brought them to myself, and they should fully obey my covenant. They will be to me a treasured possession. They'll be a holy nation and a kingdom of priests. So Moses gathered the elders, and he told them what the Lord said, and the people agreed to obey the Lord. And the Lord had told Moses that He would come down on the mountain in a thick cloud. In 3 days, they should consecrate themselves, and that God would speak to Moses in the hearing of the people so that the people would trust Moses. And Moses was to put a boundary around the mountain because the people were not to go up the mountain or force their way up to see the Lord. They couldn't even touch the mountain, or they'd have to be stoned or shot with arrows. And so on the third day, Moses went down the mountain and he consecrated the people. They washed their clothes. And on the third day, a thick cloud came down on Mount Sinai. And there was thunder, and there was lightning, and there was a loud trumpet blast. And the people couldn't approach the mountain until they heard the trumpet blast. So it was thunder and lightning. And the people trembled in fear. All the Israelites trembled in fear. And then Moses led the people out to the mountain. And even the mountain itself trembled with fear, or trembled. And Moses went up the mountain. God called Moses up the mountain. And the Lord told Moses, don't let the people go up the mountain or they'll perish. And Moses said, you told us to put limits around the mountain. They can't go up. They'll only go up at the sound of the trumpet blast. Because you set about the mountain as holy. And then the Lord called Moses up the mountain. And Moses spoke to the Lord, and the Lord answered Moses. And then the Lord told Moses to bring Aaron up the mountain. And then the Lord would reveal to Moses the Ten Commandments to give to the people of God. And he said, tell the people that I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You should have no other gods before me. And you shall not make an idol of anything in the heavens above or on the earth or the waters below. And you should not use the name of the Lord in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who uses his name in vain. And you should honor you should remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, because in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and the seventh day he rested and made it holy. They should honor their parents, and they shouldn't kill or commit adultery or steal or lie or bear false witness against their neighbor or covet anything that belonged to their neighbor. And when the people saw the smoke on the mountain and the lightning, and they heard the thunder and the trumpet blast, they were afraid, and they trembled. And they said, Moses, you speak to God, because we're afraid that if we speak to him, or if he speaks to us, we will die. And Moses said, do not be afraid. The Lord is testing you to teach you the fear of the Lord, to keep you from sinning. And the people kept their distance. And Moses approached the Lord in the thick cloud. And the Lord would tell Moses to tell the Israelites not to make any gods of silver or any gods of gold, but they were to make an altar of earth, and there they should sacrifice their goats and their cattle and their sheep to the Lord as burnt offerings and sacrifice offerings to the Lord, as fellowship offerings to the Lord. And wherever the Lord caused his name to be honored, there he would come and he would bless them. Now, isn't that a great story? It's such an amazing story because God has revealed so much about himself, not only in the giving of the law, but in the way that he gave the law. And I really like that story because it tells me something of the holy and the awesome nature and character of God. But the story is also troubling to me because when you hear that story or you read that story, you get the impression that God is so far above us, so beyond us, so holy, that God is unapproachable. Moses had to put a boundary around the mountain to keep the people from even going up the mountain. They couldn't even touch the mountain, or they would be stoned or shot with arrows. If you're there in Exodus 19, look at verse 23 of Exodus 19. Moses said to the Lord, "The people cannot come up Mount Sinai, because you yourself warned us, put limits around the mountain, and set it apart as holy." The Lord replied, "Go down and bring Aaron up with you. But the priests and the people must not force their way through to come up to the Lord, or he will break out against them." The story teaches me that God is holy and that he's awesome. But it also teaches me that God is gracious and good and kind and loving. And maybe you didn't see that in the story. Maybe you didn't hear that. Maybe you lost that amongst the thunder and the lightning and the people trembling and the mountain shaking. But you have to remember, God had delivered Israel out of Egypt, out of slavery in Egypt, and he had brought them, he had carried them on eagle's wings and brought them to himself. And they, amongst all the nations, were to be God's treasured possession. They were to be a holy nation. They were to be a kingdom of priests. They were to be a treasured possession to the Lord. God loved Israel, and so he saved Israel out of Egypt. And as God's people, they were to obey God. And they were to reflect his nature and character. Because they were his people. They were his redeemed people. They were to worship the Lord only. Why? Well, because the Lord is the only true God. They were not to use an image, particularly in their worship. Because God is the creator of everything. And he's a spirit everywhere present in his world. They were not to misuse the Lord's name, because the Lord is great and he is worthy of respect and of reverence.
and they were to work 6 days, and they were to rest the seventh day, because the Lord had created everything in 6 days, and had set apart the seventh day as holy, and therefore they were to imitate the creative activity of their God, who had worked 6 days creating all things and then resting on the seventh day. In addition, they were to honor their parents, and they were to love their neighbors as themselves. As the Lord's people, they were to reflect God's character, and in so doing, they would show the nations, this is what God is like, and we are His chosen people. So the story tells me something of the nature and character of God. It tells me something of the holiness of God, but it tells me something of the love of God and the mercy of God and the grace of God and the redemptive work of God. But it tells me something about man. It tells me that man cannot just approach God any old way that he wants. God came down on Mount Sinai, but only Moses could approach God. Only Moses could go up the mountain. And then later God would tell Moses that Aaron could go up the mountain. Israel was to keep their distance. They stayed at a distance. They trembled in fear, and they said they were afraid that if God spoke to them, that they would die. And they said, Moses, you speak to God. We're afraid. If he speaks to us, we'll die. Look at verse 18 of Exodus 20, if you have your scriptures. When the people saw the thunder and the lightning, and they heard the trumpets, and they saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, speak to us yourself, and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us, or we will die. And Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. God has come to test you, so that the fear of God will keep you from sinning. And the people remained at a distance, while Moses approached the Lord in the thick darkness. When God manifested himself on Mount Sinai, Israel only wanted Moses to speak to God because they feared that if they spoke to God or God spoke to them, they would die. God was saying, hey, I'm the Lord. I'm the gracious and compassionate God. I'm your deliverer. I'm the holy God. I'm coming down to reveal myself, to make myself known. Now stand back. God was saying, I'm holy. You can't approach me any old way you want. Only Moses can approach me. Only Aaron, the high priest, can approach me. God called Moses up the mountain, and he gave Moses his law. And God was saying, among all the nations of the earth, God was revealing his character and his will to Israel. I have redeemed you out of Egypt, and you can approach me as my people, but you must come to me. I'm a holy God. You must come to me through the mediator, Moses. You must come to me through the high priest, Aaron. You must come to me by means of a sacrifice. They were to build an altar of earth, and they were to offer their sheep and their goats and cattle as sacrifices, as burnt offerings and fellowship offerings to the Lord. They could approach God amongst all the nations of the earth. They were God's treasured possession, and they could approach God, but they could only approach God through a mediator, through Moses. They had to keep their distance. They couldn't even touch the mountain, or they'd be struck down dead. But Moses could... We'll speak to you, Moses, and you speak to God, and then you speak to us. But if we're afraid that if God speaks to us, we'll die. They could approach God. They were God's people. They had been delivered by God out of Egypt. They could approach God, but only through the mediator, only through Moses, only through the high priest, Aaron, only through the sacrificial system. Now, Malawians, my friends, they know that when you approach a chief, the chief of a village, you don't just approach a chief any old way you want. When you come to a chief's house, you walk very carefully and you clap, giving warning that you're approaching like this. Because you just don't approach a chief any old way you want. And we come to the holy God. We come to the righteous God. We come to the God of Sinai. We come to the God of Israel. We come to the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when we look into the law, He has given us His law. And that law is a reflection of His character. And it's kind of like a portrait of God. And when we look at it, we see the awesome, holy, and righteous character of God. And that's why, and the law is good. This is why Paul says the law is holy. The commandment is holy. And it's righteous and it's good. And we look into the picture of God that we have in the revelation of His law given to us through Moses, and it becomes for us like a mirror. And we look into it and we see our own imperfections. We see our own sins. They're exposed in the mirror of God's law, and they drive us to Christ. They show us our unrighteousness. They show us our sin. They paint for us a picture of the holy character of God, and they reflect our own shortcomings and failures, and it drives us to Christ. And this is why Paul can say the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. So the law was given through Moses. But our passage, John verse 17, says, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So I want to look at the giving of His Son, God revealing Himself in the giving of His Son. Verse 14 of John chapter 1 says, the Word became flesh, and He made His dwelling among us, and we have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And then verse 17, for the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who was at the Father's side, has made Him known. Now God, the one and only, came down in Jesus Christ and lived the life that we should have lived and died the death that we should have died. And He rose again from the dead, and He ascended to the right hand of God the Father, and He has poured out His Holy Spirit on His church, and He did this to make Himself known. He did this to further reveal God's grace and His truth. God revealed Himself by the giving of His law. His nature and character, His will for His people was revealed in His law, and He further revealed His grace and truth in the giving of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the fullest revelation that I can think of from the Word of God that we have of His grace and truth revealed to us through Jesus Christ, the fullest revelation that we have of His Son and the giving of His Son, I believe is in Revelation chapter 1. And you can turn there with me. And you can follow along, but I want to tell it like a story. John the Apostle, Revelation chapter 1. Was on the island of Patmos because of the Word of God and because of his testimony for Jesus. And it was on the Lord's day, and John was in the Spirit. He's our brother in the suffering. He's our brother and our companion in the suffering in the kingdom and the patient endurance that is ours in Christ. And he was on the island of Patmos because of the Word of God and because of his testimony for Jesus. And it was on the Lord's day, and he was in the Spirit, and he heard a loud voice behind him like a trumpet. And when he turned around to see the voice that was speaking to him, he saw seven golden lampstands, and in the middle of the lampstands was someone like a son of man, and he had a robe reaching down to his feet, and he had a golden sash across his chest, and he had eyes like blazing fire, and his feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace. And his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. And out of his mouth came a sharp, in his right hand he held seven stars. And out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. And when John saw him, he fell at his feet as though dead. And then this Son of Man reached out and placed his right hand on John and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I'm the living one. I was dead, and behold, I'm alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and of Hades. And then he would reveal to John the mystery of the seven stars and of the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the churches, and the seven golden lampstands are the churches, are the seven churches. You see, John turned around. What does the story teach me? What does the vision teach me? Well, John turned around to see the trumpet-like voice, and he sees the Son of Man dwelling in the midst of the churches. He sees the Son of Man like Daniel had seen his Son of Man in Daniel chapter 7. Daniel saw the Son of Man, and Daniel, Son of Man, entered into the presence of the Ancient of Days. And the Ancient of Days was seated on his throne, and he was dressed in white like snow, and his hair was white like wool. His throne was all ablaze, and there was a river of fire flowing from his throne, and there was 10,000 times 10,000 attending him. And Daniel tells us in chapter 7, verse 13, "My vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven, and he approaches the Ancient of Days." So he's entering into the presence of the Ancients of Days, and he was led into his presence. And he was given authority, this son of man. He was given glory and sovereign power, and all peoples and nations and men and languages, all men and all of all languages worshiped him, and his dominion is an everlasting dominion that will never pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. So when John turned to see the trumpet-like voice, what does John see? He sees the Son of Man, and the Son of Man that he sees has hair like wool, like that of the Ancient of Days in Daniel's vision. John sees the glorified Christ with the characteristics of the Ancient of Days, and he had eyes of fire, and his feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. So John sees the Son of Man, who is the embodiment of Israel's God. And where is he? He's dwelling in the midst of the churches in the person of Christ, the glorified Christ, the embodiment of Israel's God. And he has ascended to the right hand and has poured out his Holy Spirit so that the glorified Christ is dwelling in the midst of his people through the person of his Spirit. Amen. And John experienced what Israel feared at Sinai, and he fell before the vision, before the Son of Man. He fell at his feet as though dead. But the Son of Man placed his right hand on John, saying, as Moses had said at Sinai, "Do not be afraid, for I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I'm alive forever and over. And I hold the keys of death and of Hades." You're going to live, John. You're going to live. And the glorified Christ, you see, God revealed himself at Sinai in the giving of his law. And God was saying, "Coming down, I'm holy, but you must stand back. You can only approach me through the mediator, Moses. You can only approach me through the high priest, Aaron. You can only approach me through the sacrificial system." But in Christ, God further revealed himself through his Son. And in Christ, God is saying, "I'm holy. You can only approach me through a mediator. You can only approach me through a high priest. You can only approach me through a sacrifice." But in the fuller revelation of God's grace and truth in the better new covenant in Christ, God has come down and he has become himself the better mediator and the better high priest. And he has offered himself as a better sacrifice for the sins of all God's people. At Sinai, God was teaching Israel the fear of the Lord to keep them from sinning. They could approach the Lord, but only through the mediator, Moses. But in Christ, God is saying, "I'm holy, and I myself have become the mediator, and I myself am in your midst, dwelling in the midst of the churches." The glorified Christ, dwelling in the midst of his people in the person of his Holy Spirit. And that's good news. That's awesome news. That's life itself. You're going to live through Christ, through faith. Now we'll close in just looking at the 12th chapter of Hebrews. Look at that with me briefly. The writer of Hebrews brings us all together for us. Hebrews chapter 12, in verse 18. "You have come," or "you have not come," "to a mountain that can be touched." We haven't come to a mountain that can be touched. "That is burning with fire, to darkness or gloom and a storm, to a trumpet blast, or such a voice speaking words that those who heard it beg no further word be spoken to them." And then verse 21. "The sight was so terrifying to Moses that he said, 'I'm trembling with fear.'" You see, Mount Sinai represents an unapproachable kind of holiness, and only Moses and Aaron could approach God, the God of Sinai. Verse 22, Hebrews 12. But we, my friends, we, believers in Christ, believers in the new covenant, believers in the better mediator and in the better high priest, we come not to Sinai, a mountain that could be. We come to Zion. We come to the heavenly Jerusalem. We come to the city of the living God. And we have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly. We don't come to Sinai. We come to Mount Zion. We come to the heavenly Jerusalem. Jerusalem, my friends, was a type. It's a shadow. We come to the reality. We come to the heavenly Jerusalem. We're part of the new Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You came to a city this morning. Did you realize? You came to the city of the living God. We're part of the new Jerusalem, and we find ourselves by faith surrounded by thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly. Verse 23, we come to the church of the firstborn. You came to church this morning. You came to God. You come to the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect. You come to the church of the firstborn. You come to God. You come to the judge of all men. You come to the church of the resurrected Christ, who has ascended to the right hand of God, having won the victory over sin and death and hell, and he has poured out his Holy Spirit, and he's dwelling in the midst of his people, in the midst of the church, in the person of the Holy Spirit. Verse 24, we come to Jesus. We come to the city. We come to the new Jerusalem. We come to the heavenly Jerusalem, and we come to the church of the firstborn, and we come through the mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. We come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the blood, that's the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. We come to the better new covenant mediator, Jesus. We come by the means of the better sacrifice of Jesus, the once for all sacrifice for all the sins of all God's people. And it speaks a better word than the word of Abel or the blood of Abel. We come to God through the better mediator, through the cross, through the better sacrifice, to the blood of Jesus that cries not like the blood of Abel, which cries out for vengeance, but the blood of Jesus that cries out for pardon, that cries out for acceptance, that is a demonstration of God's love and of his grace. It's the fulfillment of everything that the Bible's all about. We come to Christ by faith, and we find ourselves by faith in the holy city, in the presence of the living God, with the dwelling, with the glorified Christ dwelling in our midst. Now I want to ask you, can you see it? Can you see the crucified Christ, now resurrected and ascended to the right hand and reigning at the right hand of God? Can you see it? And can you see the glorified Christ dwelling in the midst of his people, in the person of his Spirit, in the presence of his people, in his church? Can you see it? I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. Can you see it? Then you're born again. If you can't see it, then you need to be born again. You need eyes to see. And this is the promise of the new covenant in Ezekiel 36. I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you, and I will remove from you your heart of stone, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit in you, and I will move you to keep my decrees and to follow, or to be careful to keep my laws. And that's the promise. And he's dwelling with us. And that's our story. And that's good news. We come to the reality. We come to God. We come to God his way to worship him for who he really is, as he's revealed himself to be, through the person of his Son, the better mediator, by means of the better sacrifice, the sacrifice of the cross. And so, as the writer of Hebrews says in verse 28, let us, therefore, my friends, let us worship God acceptably and with reverence, like a Malawian approaches a chief. Let us worship God with reverence and awe, because our God is a consuming fire. Let's pray. O Lord our God, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And we praise you, and we thank you for coming closer to us, by taking humanity upon yourself and dwelling in the person of Christ and living and dying and rising again and pouring out your Holy Spirit so that you're with us, a foretaste of the glory to come, the new heavens and the new earth filled with righteousness. And you're at the center, and we're your people. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.